Now, if you would like to open up your Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, the verses will be on the screen as well. And if you're following us on the with a QR code, there's also a little tab there with the Bible reading also. Now, as we do so, if you're able to rise for the reading of God's Word, here is John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. While it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Jeff, can you adjust the lights to shine this way a bit? Thank you. Now, probably the key belief of Christianity is this belief in the resurrection. For those of you who are not familiar with the word or the concept, especially for younger kids, maybe this is the first time hearing the word. It's where a dead person comes back to life, but with a new, restored, similar yet different body that does not experience death anymore. You may have heard of the story of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised back from the dead. We heard this a couple of weeks ago as well. That is not resurrection. That is resuscitation, really. It's bringing a dead person back to life, but Lazarus dies again. Resurrection is where we are restored to the state of being that God had intended us to live since the beginning, sinless, without sickness or suffering, able to live for eternity. Everything that we believe as Christians hang on this one belief. And that's how Apostle Paul puts it as well. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Everything that we do as Christians, like reading the Bible, praying, meeting together, giving offering, and serving others, and so on, mean nothing if Jesus had not been resurrected. I'm sure that most of you who are here who believe in Jesus also believe in the resurrection. But I don't want to challenge the seasoned believers, those of you who've been going to church for a long time, with the question. And if you're new to Christianity, or if you're just opening up to Christianity, I want to assert something simultaneously. So the question is this: why do you believe in the resurrection? What proof or what reasoning do you have to believe? And here's the assertion, is that resurrection is real, and there are good reasons to believe so. So if you're a little stumped with that question, like, why do I believe in the resurrection? I hope that today's sermon will shed some light. And if you're new to Christianity, or just starting to learn about the resurrection in Jesus, or have doubts about the resurrection of Jesus even, I hope that you'll listen to what the Bible has to say. So this morning, for Easter, I just want to share 2 points with you. Just two. And that is that the resurrection is real, and that the resurrection gives new reality. That it's real, and it gives us new reality. First, the resurrection is real. If you've read all four Gospels, you know, Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see something common and something different. One of the things that they have in common is that they all contain the story of the resurrection. Right? It's all there. It's very similar to each other, but there are some things that are different. In fact, some have argued against the resurrection by pointing out that there are discrepancies, that there are differences or contradictions in these verses. But really, it's the other way around, right? If all four accounts were exactly the same, that they were saying all the same things word by word, that actually makes one think that this was made up and everyone had agreed to write it down. But because there are discrepancies, it makes it more true. That's because there were different number of eyewitnesses, and they would each tell their own version of the story with slight differences in emphasis. So some gospel will only show one woman, like this one shows Mary Magdalene there. Some would show five. Some would show one angel, but others will show two. So how many women were there and how many angels were there? A person like me, if I were the eyewitness, I would be fixated on the fact that there were two angels and report that, right? I'm a numbers guy. I need to know how many angels were there. Another person will be fixated on the fact that an angel was there and spoke. So they would report that an angel had spoken. It's like having a different angle of the same story. And we're thankful that there are four different accounts of the resurrection from four different authors, for they paint a bigger picture for us. But what is similar is that the first eyewitnesses were women. Now, this is actually very important. Let me read you something from Luke. It says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Right? These words seemed to them idle tale, and they did not believe them. You see, women's testimony back in that society, unfortunately, did not hold up as truth in court. In Jewish law, called Mishnah, women are not valid witnesses. It says, I quote, the oath of testimony is conducted with men and not women. Now, Celsus, a Greek philosopher from 2nd century who was also a critic of Christianity, he tried to dismiss Christianity by saying this. He said, I quote, he dismissed the resurrection because he said it was only an, and this is the part he quoted, only an hysterical, half-frantic, crazed woman who saw Jesus alive. So what is he saying? Because women were the ones reporting this story, it doesn't hold as valid story. That's what they're saying. You see, if you were to make up a story about the resurrection, right? If you're trying to make up this story of Christianity, first of all, you really should not crucify your own leader, right? You don't want to hold that story in there. But second, you don't want to put women as first witnesses. But we see that the four gospel writers all write that it was the women who first saw Jesus. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means that Christianity upholds women's rights. We believe that men and women were made equal in God, and therefore their testimony is just as valid as anyone else's, contrary to the society norm of the time. Secondly, and more importantly, it means that it actually happened. Again, why would you put women here in the story? Because they were there. If you ever read through the Gospel of John, it is filled with little details that you would only see in personal eyewitnesses. Now, let me just give you one example, and one of my favorite details of the story comes from verses 3 to 6. So Peter went out with the other disciple, whom we believe is John here, actually, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. Again, the other disciple here is most likely John, the author of this gospel. But did you see what he wrote? But the other disciple outran Peter. Like, why is that even there? Right? I think John wanted everyone to know that he got there first. Right? But John only peeks into the tomb. He doesn't go in. And that's much like John, right? But Peter gets there and he actually goes in, like the bold Peter that we know. Again, why these details? Because these are firsthand experiences that are written here. In fact, majority of historians believe that Jesus had actually existed. Hey, these are not even Christian historians. Now, other major religions also believe that Jesus really lived. Even Hindus put Jesus as an important teacher and a god in their religion. But I want to focus on just three today, right? Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Right, these are all three religions that stem from the same root, right? They all believe that they all come from, you know, Abraham, and so on. And they all believe that Jesus was there. However, regarding the issue of his death and resurrection, they're divided. Now, because it's Easter, because they're kids, I'm going to do something special for you guys as well. Just letting you, I don't usually do this, but I want to use some props today. I don't know, can you kids see this? Is that visible from there? I'm sure the camera will get it as well. Yeah, coin, right? Look, kids, Pastor David's going to do a little magic trick, right? Okay, maybe that was impressive. But anyway, this is just to illustrate what the beliefs are, okay? Now, let me go over the Muslim belief first. You guys can sit down, it's okay, right? They believe that Jesus, okay, let's just say that this is Jesus, okay? That Jesus never went to the grave. They believe that what God had done is God put a person who resembled Jesus and saved Jesus, and that person went to the cross and grave for him. Okay? What that means is that they believe that Jesus never really died. Okay, if you're from my generation and love movies like The Prestige featuring Hugh Jackman and Christian Bale, you know what's going on here. Okay? So Jesus did live, but never die, but he just ascended, and he will return. That's the Muslim belief. The Jews believe that Jesus did live, and that he did die, but that's linen cloth, by the way, and then they close the grave, right? Nothing could be done. He's dead. He's not rising again. But what had happened on Easter morning, right, they still believe that somebody had taken Jesus away. Okay? And the disciples went around saying that, oh, Jesus rose again from the dead. And the gospel writers write this too. They say that, the high officials are telling others, hey, tell others that the disciples came and took the body. And that's why they're still waiting for the Messiah to come, actually, because they don't believe that this was the Messiah. Now, before I go on to explain about the Christian belief, here's why the Jewish belief about Jesus doesn't work. Notice that the linen that was covering Jesus, okay, was left there in the grave, all folded up. Why? Why is that important? Why is that detail even there? Well, first of all, because they saw it, but more importantly, explain something. If the disciples were the ones to take Jesus, okay, like if they were the ones who came and took the body by taking the linen cloth off of Jesus and take him away, they would not actually dare do that. Because they believe that being naked, showing a naked body, was shameful. So they would never dishonor their beloved teacher by taking the linen cloth off of him and just taking his naked corpse. Further, there were soldiers guarding the tomb, so getting there unnoticed and moving the heavy stone door would have been impossible without getting noticed. If grave robbers had come, which did happen, okay, they would not have wanted to take off the linen, right? Because they contain aloe and spices to preserve the body as long as they could. Jesus died, okay? And what happens to a dead person, a dead corpse, is that it starts decomposing, meaning it's going to start smelling, right? Things are going to ooze out. You want to keep them wrapped up. So the grave diggers probably would not want to take all that's, you know, bandaging him up, that's keeping him preserved. So even this small detail that the gospel writers decided to include help us see that these things are included because it happened. So what do Christians believe? They believe that Jesus actually did die, okay? That he was wrapped up in the linen cloth by John of Arimathea and Nicodemus, right? Who are actually supposed to be like, you know, high official men, and they're not the ones who usually do this. It's actually the women who come and put the spices on and such. That's why the women were there at the tomb on the third day after Sabbath, so that they could go in, take Jesus' body, and prepare it properly. So they, guys, just so that the kids know, right? Jesus is still in there in the linen cloth, okay? They put him in the grave. They close up the grave, okay? There's no way that he's getting out there. And just to be sure, okay, they would usually put like seals on the grave doors. I don't know if you guys know, okay? Or you know, like have the guards like guarding, okay? So I don't know if you guys can see it. Can you guys see it, kids? Yeah. I know, I borrowed this from you, okay? Sorry. And what happened is they put him in the grave, right? And made sure that nothing could get him out. But what happened? Right? What happened on Easter morning, guys? When the women came, the door was open, right? The guards were scared and they fainted or something. They were unconscious. They went in and saw the linen cloth still lying there. But no Jesus. Right? Where did he go? And that's what they were wondering too. The women were wondering, what happened to Jesus? And Mary Magdalene, in one of the stories, right? She's crying there because they believe that Jesus had disappeared. And all of a sudden, this gardener comes. Oh, there he is, right? She didn't realize it was him. But later when he calls her name, Mary, that's when she realized that it's Jesus who rose again from the dead. Now, you may think that the people of ancient times believe in the resurrection because they were, you know, uneducated, they didn't know much about science, they were more superstitious or mystical. But the Jews of the day believed that resurrection will only happen at the end of the world, what they call the day of the Lord. No one believed that a person could be resurrected before that day. So it was natural for the disciples to believe that Jesus could not be resurrected. And that's why the assumption was that someone had taken his body. They also had to be convinced with proof that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. So you see, even after Jesus came, right, came back from the dead, the disciples still doubted him. That's why we have the term doubting Thomas, right? He says, unless I put my finger inside the nail-pierced hand, I won't believe it. So Jesus stayed 40 days after resurrection to teach them about the kingdom of God and show them many proofs of his resurrection. Now, one of the reasons why we of today can believe in the resurrection is that these eyewitness accounts have been passed on many, many times. How does that help us, though? First, they were passed on to the gospel writers. As Luke writes, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And then these writings were copied and passed on. In fact, we believe that there are roughly 5,800 copies of the Greek manuscripts, 10,000 of Latin, and around 9,300 in other languages. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that while there were thousands of copies being written, no one testified against the eyewitness accounts. I understand that many of the miracles, especially the resurrection, seems impossible to have happened. Now, if I wrote in a blog or Twitter or something, okay, it's not called Twitter, but anyway, said that, you know, saying that I flew in the sky yesterday, right? My kids would tell others, no, he didn't. He was just sitting down. And that would be false, right? That would be falsified. Why? Because there are eyewitnesses saying that never happened. But the fact that these copies were going around and it kept on going without disappearing tells us that there were eyewitnesses that didn't testify against it, but in fact testified along with it, saying, yes, I saw that happen as well. Again, if these were false, then someone who was there to witness Jesus would have to say, hey, that never happened. Then eventually the news of the miracle or news of the resurrection would have died off. But it didn't. It kept on spreading. Now, some of us may remember the Watergate scandal. Some of us, not many of you here. just to give you a little lesson here, right? The Nixon administration attempted to cover up its involvement in the break-in of the Democratic National Committee headquarters to have Nixon be reelected. Okay, that's what the story is. But they were caught, right? And Nixon became the first and the only president to resign. Now, one of those who were caught and went to jail was a person named Charles Colson, and that's one of his quotes, right? "I'll walk over my own grandmother to reelect Richard Nixon," right? That's how devoted he was. Now, Colson was the former special counsel to President Nixon. And he said in an interview that Watergate proves the Bible is true. Now, he says, "Here were the 10 most powerful men in the United States. With all that power, and we couldn't contain a lie for 2 weeks. There is no way the 11 apostles who were with Jesus at the time of the resurrection could ever have gone around for 40 years proclaiming Jesus' resurrection unless it were true." You see, Colson went to jail after this. There he accepted Jesus and became a pastor and founded a nonprofit organization called Prison Fellowship and Prison Fellowship International. He had received many awards in the realm of Christianity for all the works that he has done. The fact that these testimonies continued and that the disciples were continuing to share a unified message of the risen Christ, even unto death, gives ample proof that the resurrection did happen. After rising from the dead and having shown his nail-pierced hands to Thomas, Jesus said this, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Dear friends, whether you believe in the resurrection or not, I hope that you will really think about the validity of the resurrection. And maybe this will strengthen your faith. Or maybe this message has opened up the door of your heart just a little bit. But if you do believe in the resurrection, Jesus says, you are blessed. Blessed even more than the apostles who saw him. And it is my prayer that God helps you see and believe in the truth of the resurrection. And the second point is that the resurrection gives new reality. Now, trying to show you why the resurrection is real doesn't mean much unless you know what it implies. Right? Somebody could say, so what? Late pastor Tim Keller writes in his book, The Reason for God, The Falling About the Resurrection. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, we are able to have true hope. May you remember that a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jim preached on the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." One of his points was that Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was like a trailer of what is to come. Yes, it's true that the joy that comes from seeing your loved one come back from the dead, and the fact that that the dead came back to life, is like a trailer that gives hope for the future resurrection. But I'll also add on top of that, and say that not only is it a trailer, but it's also the spoiler. And the spoiler is that we too will be resurrected when we believe in Jesus. You see, there are two types of hope, right? One is more of a wishful thinking, like, oh, I hope I get into university this year, or I hope I get a PlayStation 5, or I hope I get married next year. Hope, yes, is hope, but there's no certainty to it. At best, it's wishful thinking. If the hope we had was like this, if the Christian hope we have was like this, then resurrection doesn't give much hope. It's like saying, oh, I hope I rise again like Jesus did. Oh, that'd be nice. And then there's another type of hope. This hope comes from certainty. Let's say that you already got the acceptance letter to university, right? Then when you say, I hope I can get into university this year, is a statement based on certain hope. You're just waiting for it to happen. Now, if you already put in the order for like a PlayStation, right, and it says in transit, you're not going to say, oh, I hope I get a PlayStation 5. hoping that you get it someday. No, it takes on a different meaning. You're just waiting for it to arrive. If you already have an engagement ring, booked the venue and everything, your hope of getting married is only a matter of time. There is no anxiety with this kind of hope. Only joy of anticipation. In a sense, the hope that we get is more like a spoiler, and it's like knowing how the movie is going to end. You see, when my wife and I watch shows like on Netflix, especially suspense ones, and it just leaves us on a cliffhanger, I'm the type that just waits until the next episode comes out. My wife can't do that. She needs to, like, right after the show ends, she needs to go online and look at the spoiler. I know some of you are, like, looking at each other, right? We're not alone in this. And she needs to know that there will be a happy ending. And that kind of hope, right? That gives the reassurance that she can watch this okay. And that kind of hope changes people. If you look at the lives of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus before and after Lazarus coming back to life, you can see what this hope does to people. It changes them. You see, Martha was a busy lady, right? When Jesus came to her village, she welcomed him and served others. But Jesus didn't come alone. He came with his disciples. But look at her attitude. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said," to Jesus, that is, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." See, she's so swamped with work that even though she is serving Jesus, she's actually commanding Jesus to tell her sister to come help her. Right? Don't we see people like this in the church as well? Don't we see this in ourselves sometimes? We serve, but sometimes we also grumble at how we're the only ones serving. Or they have a saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And they notice how difficult their own situation is. Then there's Mary. Right? She was a woman who was possessed by 7 demons. This is also the same Mary who appeared in today's passage. After being healed from her demon possession, she sits by the feet of Jesus to listen to his teaching. It's great that she loves to listen to Jesus' teaching here. But she was so immersed in her own hunger for the word that she was unaware of her sister's busyness. She was in a stance of receiving, but she wasn't serving. And lastly, there was Lazarus. Right, before Jesus raised him back from the dead, Lazarus was, well, dead. Right, can't get any worse than that. But look what happens to them after seeing Jesus raise Lazarus up from the dead. This is John chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We see that Jesus is back at Bethany. Martha invites him again and the disciples to her home again. Martha is still serving, and Mary is still not helping. But notice, Martha doesn't complain anymore, because she no longer sees herself and thinks it unfair that she's the only one serving. That's because she is now serving the one who gives true hope. Before, she probably thought that she had to serve. But now, she thinks that she gets to serve the living God. And we see Mary is at Jesus' feet again, but this time not to receive, but to give. Before, she was at Jesus' feet, for he had given her a new life. You see, if you go and read how demon-possessed people were like in the Bible, the life she now has is like 180 degrees different, for the better. Mary saw Jesus as someone who had given her a second chance in life. That's why she was there to listen to him. But after Lazarus' death and coming back to life, she now realizes that Jesus did not come to merely give her a new life here, a new start, but new life that lasts eternity. So what does she do at his feet this time? Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, Judas Iscariot knew what this meant, right? Knew what this perfume signified right away and how much it cost. It was a very expensive perfume, equivalent to a year's worth of wage. To Mary, this is her everything. It was most likely what she was saving up for her marriage. It's her future. The expensive perfume that she would have saved for her future husband, she poured it on Jesus as a sign of her devotion. This perfume was a symbol of her hope for a future. But now she pours it all at the feet of the one who gives true hope for the future. From the position of receiving Jesus' love, she now gives her love to Jesus. And then there's Lazarus. What more vivid comparison do you need than the person who was lying in a tomb 4 days ago, now lying beside Jesus, eating with him? From serving with a grumbling heart to serving with gratitude. From receiving love to giving love. From dead to life. Jesus' resurrection changes people, for he gives true hope. Because they got to see the true hope in Jesus, they now live in a new reality. And after seeing Jesus rise again from the dead, they finally realize what Jesus has done, what Jesus was trying to show them in front of that grave. So, dear friends, the gospel is called the good news, for it gives true hope. It makes us look at this life with a new lens. This life is not the end. When everyone thought that it was the end for Lazarus, Jesus had the last words. And he said, "Lazarus, come out." And everything changed. When you look at your life, and even when it may seem like your life is at a dead end, Jesus still has a last word and can give you life here and forever. That's the good news of Easter. We believe in a living God who is not in a tomb. We believe in a living God who has the last word and gives us new reality. We believe in Jesus, the risen one. And I pray that this Easter you are filled with this certain hope, the hope for resurrection. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you once again for raising your Son Jesus from the dead to show us that we too will one day rise again just like him. Thank you for giving us this hope, and may this hope fill our lives, fill our hearts, Lord, that each and every day we now live differently, knowing that there is hope coming. There is a new life coming. No matter what we may be going through right now, everything will be better and undo all the suffering and pain that we're going through right now. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.